Psalms 119 and verse 126. Psalms 119, verse 126. This is an unusual psalm. It's the largest in the book, in the book of Psalms, almost double the size of any other. And you look at it and you wonder, why is this one so long? It's the prayer, it's the heart, it's the spirit, it's the things that are closest to David that flow out of his heart. It's his prayer. And when you have time, I'd encourage you to read it prayerfully, take time with it. It could be a study for a whole week. There are so many diamonds in this that just sparkle with truth and beauty that God uses. But I want to just bring one up and let you look at it. And it's found in this verse, 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. It's time. It's time for you, God, to work. And when David brings this forth out of his spirit, it's because he's a man who's lived a while and he understands that there are times when we know that we just need the Lord. That no matter what we do, that it's not going to be enough. We need a visitation from God. It is time. It's time, God, for you to work in such a way that we know that it's not just people, but this is the Lord's doing. We need a miracle. We need a visitation. We need an outpouring. We need God to make himself real. We need God to break through the rut of religious activity and spiritual laziness, and God to manifest yourself in such a way that chills go up and down our spines, and we know that this is none other than the house of God, that this is the Spirit of the Lord, that God's here, that God's working. There comes a time when God brings forth men and women and they delight our spirit and our soul. There's times when all of us are brought to the place that we do what we can for God and we sense the goodness. But there's moments when we recognize how inadequate even that is. I can remember preaching as a young pastor and seeing the Holy Spirit speak to people's hearts. And on a Sunday night, perhaps, the church would be lined at the altar with people consecrating their lives afresh and anew to God. I'd go home just rejoicing, thinking, there's a breakthrough. This church is on its way. God has spoken to the heart of the people and they've responded. People were at the altar crying. There were those hugging one another. There were those asking for forgiveness. This is it. Praise God. This is the outpouring. Here comes latter rain. Come next Sunday and you'd think, God, what happened? They weren't even here, the ones who were at the altar. Somebody had to go someplace. Another person slept in. Two other people had a fight. Lord, where is everybody? I thought we had victory. And what does that point to? It points to that we cannot bring forth what God wants. We can be a part of what God wants. We can agree with what God wants. But except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. I've seen times when people commit together to serve the Lord, and the next time you hear somebody's got a job and they can't get to church on Sunday, another person's moving to California, somebody else has got mad, and another person got called to another church to help, and you said, hey, we wanted you here. Yeah, but they said first, and I said yes. And you look around about and you wonder, Lord, what can happen in this moment that can bring victory? It must be the Lord. It must be a visitation of God's power and God's Spirit. But that brings the question, how do we get God to be pleased enough to manifest His glory in a sovereign way? How do we get God to move in a way that is filled with power? And I believe the Bible speaks about that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And here we find a verse in this particular passage that causes us to find it beginning with a word that we don't expect to come from God. God is a yes. His promises are yea and amen. He's not a maybe. And yet this verse starts with a maybe. If my people, if. He doesn't say they will, he doesn't say they won't. He says if. And I look at that if and it scares me. Because you can't go very far on an if. Listen, you can't go very far on an if. There has to be a yes in marriage. There has to be a yes in commitment. There has to be a yes in the work of God. There has to be a yes in employment. There can't be a maybe. There's got to be a yes. But here staring me in the face is an if. Because it is a variable. It hasn't been determined yet in many cases. You don't know what's going to happen in your situation. You don't know what your commitment's going to be. You know what God's commitment's going to be. Call upon me and I will answer thee. But we're not so sure that we're going to call upon God. There's a big if in the life of the church because there's a big if in the life of each and every one of us who are Christians. If my people, which are called by my name. That narrows it down right there. Two things, my people. God knows those that are his. Not everybody that goes to church on Sunday are his people. Not everybody who preaches are his people. Not everybody on a deacon board in this church, perhaps, but in many churches, not everybody is God's man, God's woman, simply because they are in the place. My people, God knows those that are his. And so we're beginning, first of all, is that there are a people that God has a work and a covenant with, and they happen to be his people, and they've got to be known and accept the title, I'm his. They've got to be called by his name. There's a lot of people who don't want to be called fanatical. Oh, I'm not one of them. I go to church, but, you know, I'm not a fanatic. Well, we're not crazy, but I think we have to realize that we are a fanatic in a sense that we go overboard concerning Jesus. You better go overboard, out of hell into heaven, out of darkness into light, away from the power of Satan to the power of God. You got to be a fanatic. We accept fanaticism in everything but religion. When you talk about baseball fans, that is short for baseball fanatics. And nobody's ashamed of being a baseball fanatic, a basketball fanatic, any other kind of a fanatic. But when it comes to the things of God in the church, we want to make sure we tell people, I am not one of those fanatics. I am very, very much in control. I don't get excited. Oh, there's people who get excited about other things. We need to get excited about the things of God. Now, there's a lot of question, even in education and religious circles, about fanaticism, about emotion. And we're told that there is no place for emotion. We were made emotional people. And I believe that God causes something to happen in the midst of emotion. I like to see a woman with a little tear in her eye when she gets married. I like to see a man with a tenderness in his spirit when he gets married. I like to see people with tears in their eyes when they commit their lives to Christ. It doesn't mean you get saved by tears, but they don't hurt. It doesn't mean that we get real marriage with tears. No, I've seen people cry and get up and be not change. But there is something to this emotional experience. We need to have something to stir us. We need to be enthused about something. We need to be touched by something. It's not something we leave or take. It's something that's taken a hold of us. We've come to the place that we are fanatics. We are fans of Jesus Christ. We come together. We're his fans today. We've come to worship and to praise him. If my people, if those who are mine that I have a covenant with, who are called by my name, will do what? Number one, shall humble themselves. Shall humble themselves. If there's anything that we need to comprehend, it is the fact that God cannot pour out blessing upon proud people. Every time that he pours out blessing upon a proud creature, he makes a devil. He makes a devil out of a preacher. He makes a devil out of a deacon. He makes a devil out of a choir leader every time he blesses a proud person in the church. When you bless a proud man, you make a devil out of him. When you bless a proud husband, you make a devil out of him. When you bless a proud wife, you make a devil out of her. You can't bless anybody and not have anything less than a devil when there is pride. What will happen when you have pride in a creature and they receive benefit and blessing beyond usual outpourings? They become a devil. That's about the best way that I can use simple words to bring forth the truth that I want to convey, that when you do good things to mean people, to proud people, you make a devil out of them, and they can't be lived with anymore because they have been blessed. Why do you think it is that the church is not blessed more than it is? We need to get to the place that we are humble. We need to recognize what humility really is. What is humility? Humility is greatness knowing that it came from God. Greatness that knows that it's preserved by God. Paul said, I can do all things. He said, hey, I can do all things. But he said more than that. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not a matter of inferiority complex, but it's recognizing my greatness is from the Lord. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has done great things for me. God has done great things in me. God has done great things to me. But this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in my eyes. No, I think that everybody here could agree to that, even the proud. How do we know when we are proud? Sometimes it's very obvious, and other times it's very devious, the pride that we have. I believe that a mark of pride is that it will manifest a contempt for somebody. Proud people will always have contempt for somebody. They will have aggravation with somebody. They will have frustration with somebody. You will find that there is a marked contempt in the life of somebody if you are proud. You need somebody to beat up on. You may beat up on the poor. You may beat up on preachers. You may beat up on somebody someplace, race or somebody else, but you got to have somebody to beat up on. At least I am not as bad as that homosexual. And I believe that homosexuality is a terrible sin, but you better watch out who you beat up on. Because you have a right to beat up on nobody, but to recognize if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. You don't even have the power to beat up on the devil. Listen, you got your own problems. You better quit thinking that you can take care of the devil. Some people I hear preachers say, listen, I hate the devil so much that I am going to fight him all the days of my life. And when I get old, I am going to hit him until I can't hit him no more. And when I get too old to hit, I'm going to gum him to death. Listen, you ought to quit that foolishness. The devil would destroy you and tear you apart if it wasn't for Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, listen, we need somebody to hate. You better get away from that. You better get away from that. That's a dangerous place. We need to get somebody that we can get our licks in on. You better realize that what you need to do is thank God that he's been merciful to you. And if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for his mercy, I'd be closer to the devil than I'd be to Jesus. Oh God, I thank you that I haven't blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. I thank you that I haven't gone into witchcraft. I thank you, God, that I'm not held by homosexuality. I thank you, God, that I haven't had a nervous breakdown. I thank you, God, that I haven't committed suicide. I thank you, God, that I haven't stolen. I thank you, God, for your mercy. God, I thank you for your mercy. Pride always has somebody to punch out. Somebody to take advantage of. Somebody to get sick and tired of. Somebody just, praise God, at least I'm no hypocrite. You know, I just go ahead and do my sin without even caring. No, God doesn't give you no medal for being obnoxious toward him or toward others. Some people say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm Frank. Well, if your mother named you Frank, you have a right to be Frank. But other people who are insensitive to other people's feelings and just hurt other people, you ought to realize that there's a lot of pride there. You ought to realize that you just feel like that person, his feelings don't matter. That person, his feelings don't matter. Oh, I believe it's time when God chastens people. I believe there's times that we chasten our kids and we let them know we're not going to put up with this and all of that. Yes, there are times. But we ought to be able to speak the truth in understanding that, God, there is love in my heart. And I don't love sin no more than you do. But my God, in Jesus' name, I ask that you help me to understand that the sinner is me except the grace of God. Because I'm not that far from any of them. I also know that there's been times that anger has been so great that, God, your mercy has kept me from
violence. There's times, dear God, that I would have lied at a drop of a hat, dear God, if it wasn't for your mercy. There's times that I would have committed wrong if it wasn't for your grace. And God, I'm standing in this moment knowing that it's God who helps me, and only you're the one that keeps me from falling. Oh God, my help comes from the Lord. Another kind of pride that maybe isn't quite pride, but it does the same effect as pride, is having a know-it-all attitude. Some people get saved and they act like, you know, you are dumb. You really believe you ought to be baptized that way? You're stupid. There's a lot of things in the scriptures that are not easily understood that we grapple with. And we trust that we come to an answer that is in agreement with the Word of God. But listen, the people who don't agree with you are not dumb, at least no more dumb than you are. We all need to let God give mercy in what we declare as we have the answer to every truth. Your church is wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. I know the truth in this matter. We need to be able to be a little tender and realize that most people aren't wrong because they want to be wrong to begin with. And if they are wrong, they ought to be dealt with a little bit of protection and a little bit of kindness, and share a nugget that you think God has revealed to you and say, consider this, my brother. Consider this thought. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Don't have a know-it-all attitude. Who gave you such great knowledge that you are above all other people, a superior voice in the body of Christ? Come off of the soapbox. Get down a little bit and take it easy. Don't bulldoze everybody. Be easy with it. I think that there's a real test that you can tell whether you got pride or not. There's a program on Saturday night, I believe it is, on one of the religious radio stations. If you like that program, you got a problem. Basic rule of thumb in my mind. I don't have to tell you who it is. Most of you know who I'm talking about. He's not a God who wants to cause trouble. He's a God that causes trouble because he's love and kind and mercy and truth. But he doesn't go out looking for a fight. He doesn't go out looking for trouble. He's not a God who comes to stir your spirit with great aggravation. He's a God who brings peace. He's a God that says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. When people want controversy for the sake of controversy, there's something wrong in their spirit. And they may not be bad people, but there's something wrong when you want to agitate, when you want to cause disruption, when you want to cause great disruption, when you're a person with an attitude like that, that doesn't come from the Lord. He is the Father. He is God. He is such a gentleman. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful, yet the Holy Ghost can be grieved. I know a lot of preachers who wouldn't get grieved. They'd knock you down before they get grieved. They'd give you one. They'd zap you. If they had the power of God, they'd make you a hot dog that was burnt to a crisp. They'd take care of you. But God, the Holy Spirit, can be grieved. He's a spirit that can be hurt. He's a spirit that can leave the moment and wonder, when will this people come to maturity? When will this people know what truth is? When will this people listen to me? He's the spirit that can be grieved. Oh yes, he has power. He has power to do whatever he will. And at times he manifests himself as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. But I'm telling you, he is the spirit who is able to be grieved. He could demonstrate power beyond what we could understand. We come to church and think thoughts that are blasphemous, and he doesn't destroy us. We go to church with bitterness in our hearts, and he doesn't destroy us. He's a God of power. We have a heart that's hardened, and he doesn't destroy us. He waits for us to hear his word and be brought to repentance, but he's not a destructive spirit. He hovers over confusion. He hovers over chaos. He hovers over disorder, and he brings forth out of his brooding an order that's divine. When he can find a humble people, he makes himself known to them. Ah. His spirit is very long-suffering. Pride isn't long-suffering. And the problem that many of us have, in certain ways we are humble. In other ways we manifest that we are not perfected yet in that humility. You ever find yourself just aggravated? And somebody's telling you something and it's ignorant and you just say, ah! Don't you know better than that? Ever drive someplace, give somebody a map and say, find me, you know, and they got it upside down? You dummy, you. People cannot change except they're taught and they're instructed. We are not dealing with the fact of their ignorance. We are dealing with the fact that they're making it hard on us. Who am I? Supreme being. And people make it hard on me. Here I am, supreme woman, supreme man. And everything, just people just get in my way. We fail to realize that we're but a part of what God is doing. And do you know that some churches thrive because they have a certain kind of pride? We're the church that knows. We're the church that glows. We're the church that's got it together. We're the church that when Jesus comes to town, he comes to us. Oh, honey, don't you go nowhere else. They'll mess you up. You come to our church. Let us mess you up. Don't let other people do it. We do a more perfect job of it. And you'd rather be messed up here than somewhere else. We're the people with a vision, a dream. We're the people who are right. We're the people. We're going to make it. Didn't you see our name in the newspaper last week? Honey, you better come over here. Here's where God is moving. We have to be careful. We need to come to the place of being before the Lord humble. God, if God hates pride so much, then Lord, let me not be so quick to say I don't have any. Don't be so quick to say, I don't have any. Do you know that sin in the life of a believer often it is also an indication of pride? I can do it my way. I can do it my way. That's for the others, but not for me. That's for the peasants, but not for me. My sins, I can get by with it. I can get into Fort Knox and get out without getting caught. There's a vanity in thinking that you can be a Christian and sin without it costing you something. The Bible tells you that the wages of sin is death, and you say, yeah, that's for them, but I'm smart enough because I know how to sin and not get caught. I am smarter than them. Lord, forgive me. Amen. Praise the Lord. No, 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 no. The rules apply to every creature that God makes. The rules apply to every Christian that God saves. The rules apply. And David, he looked and he said, let God go to work. Let God go to work. Why? Because this people, they despise your law. But God has a will and a purpose. And while we're not under law, we are under the purpose of God, the will of God, to obey God as best we can. And when we fail to run to him who's higher than we are and say, God, I'm not proud, but I know in this moment you're not through with me yet. I'm going to come to greater victory than this. Lord, bring me to humility. How do we know when we are proud? I think we are proud when we think about ourselves. Your fantasies ought to speak about your pride to a degree. I can remember when I was a youngster, somebody would do something to hurt me and I'd go home and that was before television. I would just lay in bed and have my own program turn the screen on and I'd tell that person off. The amazing thing about my life, it took me about 4 hours to really find the right words to say to somebody when they said something to me. I wish I could just call it back 4 hours later and just zap them, you know, with a real George Bogle statement. I mean, that would wither them, you know. There were times when I could just lay in bed and I could think about what I would want to do, you know, and rerun the whole thing, yeah. So you think you're smart, eh? Well, here, let me shake your brains up a little bit with this, and pow, you know what I mean? When we need to have ourselves in the picture, when we become so very important, when we are the only thing that's being seen, we are only part of what God is doing, and we need to be able to sit in the middle of the most important thing called life in almost a disinterested sense. to be able not to worry about how I'm looking or what people are thinking about me or what is their response to me, but just simply know that I am a part of what God is doing in this moment, and you are the center, and others are important too. And Lord, I thank you that I am able in this moment just to enjoy what is happening. Life is unfolding. This is the Lord's doing. Some way, somehow, it'll work out okay. God's going to bless me. We need to be brought to humility. We need to be brought to the place that we understand that there's greatness for all of us. But in the midst of all that God has for us, He is the source. He is the strength. He is all that is that which is wonderful in this moment. It's God who is blessing. And as we come to that spirit and come to that realization that there's greatness, but the greatness is a gift from God, Lord, make me humble. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What are we talking about? We want God to move. But God's not going to move except I am able to give Him the praise for it. I need to be able to praise God and say, God's the author. If God blesses me and God causes health, then I must be able to say, God is my source of my health. Not that I had a granddad who was strong and a grandma who lived to be 100. No, the Lord is my help. And I might digress just a little bit and say to you, if you pray for something and you get what you pray for, don't let the devil tell you you were lucky after you prayed because you didn't think you were lucky enough so that you wouldn't have to pray. If you prayed, then the answer comes. Thank God for it. Praise God and tell somebody that the Lord bless you. Some people pray and say, God, may the interview go good. And then they get the job, and afterwards they said, I just knew I was going to get it. No, you didn't just knew you were going to get it. What would you have said if you didn't get it? You'd say, I just knew I wasn't going to get it. You prayed, then give God credit for. Whatever you pray for, praise Him. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your life. And every day that you live, find something to give God the glory for. God give the praise for. He's not going to give His glory and praise to Lady Luck. Turn to God and say, God, you are my help. You've been merciful to me. You've been good to me. You've kept me. And you will watch and see how God magnifies His work in your life when you praise Him for what He's doing in your life. Praise God for it. Praise the Lord. Make His name known to others. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Tell others about the goodness of the Lord. Share it with other people who aren't sure yet that you have put your confidence in the Lord, that God is your source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that you're trusting the Lord. Begin to pray. Pray about everything. Pray about your job. Pray about your marriage. Pray, pray, pray. Bring your life to God in prayer, and you will find that God will begin to speak to you about things that you wouldn't even have prayed about otherwise. I'm telling you, He knows the pitfalls in your life. He will give you discernment. You better take care of this in the children's room. You ought to go in there and look and see what's in that drawer. He'll tell you. He will give guidance to you. When you put God where He ought to be, He begins to show you things that you wouldn't even believe. Phone calls will come to you from people who can help you right on time. Somebody will call you about a job that they know of an opening that wouldn't have called otherwise. You'll stay 5 minutes later, get the call because God wants you to. There's a God that's alive in this moment. You want God to move, get humble and watch for a miracle. But you're going to have to acknowledge God. That's what real humility is. I got a job and it was the Lord. I'm blessed today and it's the Lord. We're going to a church, it's the Lord. I've seen His power, it's the Lord. We bought a car, it's the Lord. It's the Lord, it's the Lord. Be a fanatic, be a fanatic, be a fanatic. Give Him the praise, give Him the honor, give Him the glory. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the direction of God. It's the Lord that is leading, guiding, directing you. It's the Lord. If this church sees Christ in me, it'll be because of the Lord. Because the devil's there. to make me look bad. The devil's there to cause me to be less than what I ought to be. The devil's there to say, oh yeah, he sounds good in the pulpit, but you know, he's nobody outside of the pulpit. That's about right. I'm nobody without the anointing. I'm nobody without his guidance. I'm nobody without his direction. I'm nobody without his life. I'm nobody without his power. And I don't try to be, but oh, I know this, that when God touches me, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Some of the remarks of people are that when he's out of the pulpit, he's just another person. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that? And you're just another person, but you get the anointing on you and you realize that it's God who's working in your life, and you'll find that one of you can chase 1,000 and two of you can put 10,000 to flight, because your God is the Lord. Give God the praise, the thanks, and the glory. If my people will humble themselves so I can bless them. So I can bless them. God wants to bless us, but some of us, we can't get blessed unless we're under adversity. Do you know the most beautiful people I know are people who are repenting in a healthy attitude? And a brother said, I've been on a big, wild pride kick. And I thought I'd been serving the Lord, but I've been serving self. Man, that's a beautiful brother. You can hug him, and you know God's done something in his life. A sister who says, I thought I was so close to God, but I haven't been that close to God. I've been twisted. I've been running. I've been running after God. I've been running after something. But God just said, be still and know that I'm the Lord. You can hug her, and you can just sense what God is doing. There's some of us, God couldn't give us a new car, a new house, a new job, a new ministry, because we couldn't be lit within our spirits. Our spirits would say, come not nigh to me. Our spirits would say, let me tell you how to do it. Our spirits would be superior. Listen, your spirit has to become inferior for you to become superior. You have to be buried with him in baptism to rise to newness of life. You have to come down, and you don't get up by going up. You get up by going down before God, down before your life, and say, Lord, I'm a child and I don't know how to go out or come in. Lord, you lead me. I see Christians, I see young men. They act like, you know, young stallions. And you just know that they're there to trample all the rest around about them. And I hear them, and they're Christians, and they're nice people. But they say, hey, man, you are ugly. If the church ever gets a pretty girl, you're not going to get her. Man, you are uglier and uglier. Well, at least I'm not dumb as you are. You don't know enough to come in off the rain. And you just hear people just playing, just good games. But our games, we choose our games. We choose our games. And what are we saying by the whole thing? That we all feel like we're ugly. We all feel like we're ugly, except you real pretty ones. We all feel like we're ugly. We all feel like we're dumb. We all feel this. But oh, it doesn't matter. When Christ comes into our life, our ugliness doesn't matter, because it's taken from us. He takes from us the garment of the spirit of heaviness and gives us a garment of praise. And the reason I know that you're not ugly is because I'm not ugly anymore. I was the ugliest of all, but oh, hallelujah, God's done something in my life. That's what you can say. Paul could say, I'm the chiefest of apostles. But no, he said, I was the chiefest of sinners. I was the worst. And God touched me. I was the worst. When you're able to accept the fact that you're the worst and know that God's doing something in your life, and you don't have to prove anything. Christians don't have to prove anything. Men don't have to prove anything. Women don't have to prove anything. That's what's wrong with the world today. We're all trying to prove something, and we're finding out that there's a sentence of death upon us. We can't prove it. We're losers. We're losers. We did something dumb last week. We did something stupid last week. We went into debt last week. We bought something and we got taken advantage of last week. But it doesn't matter. God's going to turn it around. He's going to bring me through. We half know that we quit the job we should have stayed. We half know we stayed at a job we should have quit. We half know that we made a mistake. We half know that we're not so smart. We half know that we're pretty stupid at times. And so we got to find somebody else. And he's dumber than we are. He's uglier than we are. He's more stupid than we are. And praise God, I found him. He's the preacher. Praise God, I found him. He's the deacon. Get off of that and begin to say, oh, happy day, oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my stupidity away, when he helped me, and God is for me. Water seeks its own level. Sooner or later, you're going to come to where you are if there's not a fountain inside of you. The only thing that keeps you from showing what you are is the fact that you're being changed by his spirit, changed by his power. God's being merciful to you. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But there's a Redeemer come out, and he is the one come from Zion to declare righteousness for the unrighteous, help for those that need help, healing for those that need healing, deliverance for those who need deliverance. And God is blessing me. And oh, God, keep me humble, that you don't become grieved and hold back your blessing. Bless me, God. Bless me today. If you knew how much God wanted to bless and he couldn't, how much he withholds blessing so that he can keep sanity in the church, because we get too big for our own head, too big for our own life, too big if we were blessed, and God has to bring hardship so that we can stay somewhat beautiful. He would pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing, but we would begin to say, I am better than they. I've seen people sick in their minds. What is the thought that the devil's running on them? You see all those people out there, they're your enemies. But I have called you to be a prophetess, and I will put my word in your mouth, and they will bow at your feet. You know, with so many people, they like to hear that somebody's going to bow at their feet. Why do you need anybody to bow at your feet? Peter said, get up. Don't bow here. Get up. I'm a man. Don't bow at my feet. Don't bow at my feet. People go through fantasies of somebody bowing at their feet. God's going to give me a gift and people are going to bow at my feet. God's going to call me and people are going to bow at my feet. God's going to make me a pastor and people are going to bow at my feet. I had a young man come, man, to this altar a couple of weeks ago, and he going through all that bowing. I said, get up. And then he started to hug me and I said, cut it out. No. Your fantasies will tell a lot. We all have fantasies. We all see visions. We all dream dreams. We all have something in your mind. What do you have in your mind? Brother, it's great when you have a fantasy of your children full of the Holy Ghost. Your relatives coming to church. Your enemy, peace with you. Those that your heart cries out for, winning, being victorious. That's tremendous when God gives you a dream of somebody else being blessed, somebody else making it. That's a miracle that comes from God. He needs a people who have a right heart so he can bless. He looks across the earth and he's looking for somebody who will just be pleasing in his sight so he can bless them. Bless them without measure. A preacher wouldn't give his name. It wouldn't be nice. It wouldn't be proper. It's not needed. But a preacher that went through a tremendous time of devastation this last year, an evangelist, before he ever fell, I read an article in a magazine that he printed. And he said, God spoke to me and told me that I was the only man that he had for this hour and for this generation that he could use to accomplish what he wanted to do. He didn't mean nothing bad by it. He couldn't see it, so it's much easier to see somebody else's fault. You ever notice that? Maybe that's the benefit of counseling. I don't know. But the moment that I saw that he thought that he was God's only man, I knew he had a problem.
and that God was going to take care of that problem. There's no one man that's the answer to any city, any church, any situation. Believe me, that's not true. And God has to begin to cut her down when we are listening to our own press releases. When we're hearing what other people are saying, you are, man, you are something. Thank you, sister. A little girl with her mother walking across the parking lot, and she equated preachers and God, and she saw me and said to her, Mama, is that God? Shirley said she should have asked me. I told her. So easy for us to become miniature gods if we're not careful. But listen, we should never want to become miniature gods. We can't let the weaknesses of our childhood. You know, I just think about people who never were anything, and finally they come to Jesus and they begin to find something good flowing in their life. They have a special burden. They need special prayer and they need special understanding of themselves. Don't let Jesus be a vehicle to being great. Let Jesus be great. Let you be a vehicle to declare his greatness. He'll take care of you. He'll promote you. He'll bless you. You'll have a better life than you ever thought. But seek not your own. The Gentiles seek their own. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will make you feel complete and perfect and warm and wonderful. But seek the Lord. Promote him. The people who deserve to be blessed the most are the ones who keep the blessing from happening. The people that God looks down and sees that they have been hurt the most are the ones who keep God from prospering them. The ones that deserve more than anybody else to be having lavished upon them the kindness of God are the ones who are crucial in their attitude that keeps God causing kindness to come their way. A young man came into the ministry while we were on Grand River with the ministry with youngsters. He never was anything. Worse than that, the message was conveyed by his own family, no doubt. Raised in a sense of not being anybody, came into the ministry and all of a sudden he was equal to anybody, because we all are equal. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what we are receiving is the favor of God. And the weakest saint here is as important to God as this pastor who stands in the pulpit. There is no greatness except the mercy and grace of God. We are one in him. We receive his mercy. He had latent in him, he had some leadership abilities. He also had some problems in his personality. But he had some leadership abilities. He had some organizational abilities. It was there. An old secondhand store that we had set up to minister to the poor with clothing, used clothing. And I looked at him and I believed in him enough to believe that he could handle it. And I said, I want you to be in charge of this. The moment I said that, something sprung in his spirit. In the middle of all of that place, he found enough cardboard. He found enough old broken down toys. He found enough desk. He set himself up in office and he sat upon his throne. Reigning monarch of used clothing. Out of order. Out of content. It mocked him, it ridiculed him, and it declared that he was going nowhere. Why? Because he didn't understand we only guarantee our safety by being servants. The moment that we begin to reign, we're getting ourselves out of a job. We're too expensive for any church when we begin to reign. We're too expensive for any family when we begin to reign. We are only secure when we know that servants are honored all their life with employment. Make me a servant. Help me to serve. And if I serve God, then you will share the kingdom with me because I'm your servant. A Jewish young man looking for some identity came in off the street from Wayne State. Had a cape on, looked like Batman who lost direction.
cane with a big knob on the end of it to make him distinctively different. Walked in and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and was slain in the spirit. Jesus Christ came into his heart and he felt something that was his, that was rich and wonderful and powerful. It was his, it was the gospel, it was the power of God. God began to quicken everything that was a natural ability in his life. He could teach, he could lead, he could direct. But there was something that he didn't have, and that was an assurance that his importance was dependent upon God. Not his trip in pride, but God was the one who was to decree who he was. We had a little restaurant called His Place in Allen Park. All the young people ran it. And I remember one day that typified his attitude. There was those who would go down to close up the restaurant on a Saturday night because we were closed for Sunday. Open 24 hours a day otherwise. And the nice thing about closing up is that you got to eat all you wanted to. It was an excuse to get there and get some better fare than what we had back at the general kitchen at the House of Prayer. The car was full. He opened the door and says, out, 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 I'm going, out, I'm going. And I said, one more time like that and you're going. You're going. Why? Because there's a glimmer that in this whole thing of God, I can make it. But you make it not as a king, you make it as a servant. And God can't bless us as long as we've got to be kings. He's looking for somebody who can be a servant when he gets blessed, and a servant more when he gets blessed, until the cry of the heart is, he is the king, he is to be exalted, he is to be praised, he's to be honored. Young man came into the House of Prayer ministry. God teaches through relationships. Thank God for relationships. Not only good ones, but bad ones. You learn a lot. Most obnoxious young person I ever saw, his name was Paul. He was sawed off. He was short. Tried to add to his stature every way he could, but he was small. And he made up for it by being obnoxious. Unbelievably so. I mean, he could cause trouble when there was no trouble. Dogmatic, aggravating. Nobody could get along with him much. Paul. But Paul had abilities. Paul could be used by God. Paul had inside of him the qualities that God could use, but he'd been hammered around so much that he was afraid to really trust God to go the way of humility. Some people are down so far that going down scares them. It's not so hard to go down when you're up. It's not so hard to go down when you're good looking. It's not so hard to go down when you've come from a good family. It's not so hard to go down when somebody said you're really special. It's not so hard to go down when you feel secure. But when you don't feel secure, your hope is in Christ, and going down is a scary thing. But you got to go down. It matters not who you came from in a family. You still have to go down. We all have to go down. Those who are healthy and those that are weak all have to go down. Paul, you couldn't embarrass him. I don't care what you said to him, it rolled off like water off a duck's back. I mean, some people, you just look at them bad and you know what I mean? They need to be reassured. If you hit him, it wouldn't matter. I mean, he didn't feel nothing. I said to him one day at a meeting we had, I said, Paul, I've never had a will, but I think I'll make one. I said, I'm not afraid of my money, but I want to make sure that if I pass on to be with the Lord, they kick you out of this place the day I die. Because I can't consider the horror of having you here and not me here to get on you. It didn't hurt him. Somebody else, it devastated him. But that was basically Paul. But Paul could have been Paul changed to God's man in a miracle power of leadership. He could have been God's man, but he was afraid to go down. He was afraid to be humble. He was afraid to give up his throne. He was afraid to give it up. And I'm preaching this message. I've never preached it before, not in this context, but I trust that God will speak to your heart. You've got to give up your cardboard office. You've got to give up your cardboard fantasies. You've got to give up your cardboard greatness. You've got to give up your cardboard dreams. You've got to be able to be nobody when you've been nobody all your life, and be nobody another day, another week, another month, another year. But believe it, some way, somehow, that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. People who've been hurt, people who've been bruised, people who've been taken advantage of, people who've been brought down. Sin has brought them down. They come to Christ. And in that moment, God is crying humility. And they say, man, you don't know, that's where I've been. That's where I've been, kicked and bruised. I can't be kicked again. But this time you have to be kicked in His name. This time you've got to be stoned in His name. This time you've got to trust God. This time you've got to serve God. This time. There's been times when I've looked and I've seen the garbage dumpster full, flowing over. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be all over the place. They're not going to pick it up for 2 days more. There's got to be a solution. There's basically only one solution, and that's jump up on top of that thing and jump it down. There's been times that I've got up there and I've jumped it down, and I've been able to do it. Why? Because it's not a problem for me. I know where my hope comes from, and I also have been raised in a good family, and I've been blessed, and I've known the Lord since I've been 5 years of age. And so if somebody sees me jumping in the garbage, they don't have to say I belong there, or if they do, it doesn't matter. I know that I'm not there because I belong there. I'm there to heal a situation, and I can handle it. But another young man that needs to jump in that garbage more than he realizes says, I can't, because everybody said I belong in the dumpster. I can't because everybody's laughing at me. I can't because everybody thinks I should be there, and maybe I should, and so I can't. I'm going to build my office. I would he could get into the dumpster and heal that moment, because that's where his miracle is. Because you can't get blessed except you're able to jump down the dumpster. You can't get blessed except you're able to be taken advantage of and laughed at. There's a man never, ever, ever, ever able to see beyond his own self. I hired him a half a dozen times. Every time he was ready to get kicked out of his house, and his wife was ready to go back to the hospital, put him back to work. Come back again and say, hey, I wonder, people laugh at me. You hired him again. What's wrong with you? You shouldn't hire him. But I was able to hire him again, with people laughing at me. Why? Because I didn't, the clock wasn't running, the score wasn't changing, not in my mind. What people thought didn't matter, it was what was right. You have to get to the place that you know what's right for you. And listen, if you've been bruised by sin and the devil's been after you, the key to success is the thing that's going to be the hardest for you to reconcile yourself with, because it's going to be being misunderstood. It's going to be underestimated. It's going to be ridiculed. It's going to be laughed at. And you're going to find that you've got to make your choice which way you're going to come. Am I going to be pride, or am I going to be humble? Am I going to let God make the decision, or am I going to have to hear it come back, what people think? And when you need to have some kind of a response from people, you're in trouble. You have to be able to say, time will tell and God will vindicate. But in this moment, I'm at rest, and Lord, I'm believing you can bring me through. God, I trust you. I saw a woman in torment. She was making fairly good money. She was working in Grosse Pointe. The pay wasn't bad at all. I didn't look at it as bad. I wouldn't mind having it myself. But she said, I am so bitter. And I am so grieved. Because she said, all week long, do you know what I do? I clean up somebody else's dirt. She said, I'm sick and tired of cleaning somebody else's dirt. Sometimes the way to success is cleaning somebody else's dirt. You didn't have to take that dirt home with you. You took a paycheck home with you. You took money home with you. It could be transformed into food for your table, a place to live, education for a child, a car to drive. There are times when we have to realize that because we've been pushed and shoved and hurt, that the thing that God requires for success and greatness is the thing that is going to be the greatest challenge in our life. Can I go ahead and get blessed through somebody's dirt? A man wrote a book, No Fear of Failure, began BFI, a great waste company, turned to be a multi-million dollar concern, hauling somebody's garbage. Being big enough that when the hydraulic rams broke on the packer that he could jump inside of the big box of that first garbage truck and trample it down and say, we're going to make it today. We're not going to lose the contract. Hauling somebody's garbage. What do? You haul garbage? Oh, yes, I can tell. No. Big enough to be able to go through it. And we need healing, because before we get saved, most of us have been bashed around enough that we can't let God do in our life the testing that is taken for success. We need to be able to realize that somebody else's garbage is my reward. Somebody else's laughter is my growth. Somebody else's criticism is my correction. And through this whole thing, God, you're doing something in my life. You're making somebody that you can bless. Stand with me. You need God in your life. People say, do we need the church? Yes. Do we need preachers? Yes, we need prophets. We need men who can hear from God. Do we need the Word of God? Yes. We need God to move, but there are requirements that has to be accepted before God can move. I got to get over my fears and the need to be great so I can be whole. Because if I'm whole, if I'm complete, that's great enough. Because God has determined each and every one of our lives. And if we trust God, we know that we can commit our ways unto Him, and He's going to bring us forth, and people are going to know that we've been with Jesus. The people who need to be blessed the most find it the hardest to be humble. The hardest to be humble. They'll quit a job that they need so bad to prove that they've got some dignity. They'll beat a wife that they need so much because all the anger's pent up inside of them and they can't hit anyone else. They'll take it out on a child because they themselves haven't grown up and one big child is beaten up on a smaller one. We need a doctor. And we need to realize that we're all in this thing together. That there's no big people. There's only a big God. And once we realize that, then we start growing. And once we start growing, we realize that it's but by the grace of God. Sometimes when you're related to people who haven't gone much beyond grade school and such, you think that maybe inferiority and feelings of that is reserved for those who just didn't graduate.
I've seen some professors with some real ego problems, inferiority feelings. I've seen some people with acclaim given to them by degree that they didn't have it, and they knew it. And the only thing they were clutching to was some qualification that made the paycheck, because it was empty inside. They were afraid of the kids in school, and they were afraid of all that they had to stand before, and their whole life was an ulcer. Every single one of us, we need God. Who's great in this moment? God is. God is. Who is able to sense greatness? It's those who know God. For they who do know their God shall do exploits. They who know the Lord. Bits and pieces of this ministry, this message, will touch you and do a work in your life. Some of you one day will tell me something I said that I don't even realize I said in this message. And some of you will tell me something I said that I didn't say that the Holy Ghost said to you while I was preaching. But there are those of you that are going to be changed by this word today. That God's going to start blessing you. And God's going to go to work because you're going to yield to Him. And I'm going to ask you that need God to do something in your life to come and stand at the front of this altar in the closing today. And I want you to be encouraged that God loves you. Not because of what you've done or what you are, but because He is love. And that He cares for you today. I want you just to come and trust God. Just believe God. There's some of you that need something from God. You're going to receive something. And you're not even going to be able to put it into words. But you're going to leave here and you're going to know it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We all need to get close to greatness. There's two ways of doing that. One is becoming great ourselves. But nobody ever becomes great. The only people who think they're great are on medication. Other people have $1 million and feel so small. Other people have $1 billion and feel so small. The sense of threat and inadequacy covers the entire human race. It touches us only on different plateaus. And the only way that we achieve greatness is to be joined with Him who is great and point to our greatness and say, "Here is my greatness. Here is my life. Here is my love. Here is my power. Here's my God." There is no way to have personal greatness void of a relationship, totally inherent within ourselves. For no matter how much you build that illusion, somebody will break your balloon. Somebody will stab it and leave you deflated. Somebody will show that sickness still can come to you. Pressure can still come to you. The foolishness of your choice, the perverseness of your ways. God allows sin to mock every man who wants to become God. Whether in the church or outside of the church, some sin will show you that you're nothing, nothing but a twisted person. Some sin. Nervous breakdown, a sexual perverseness, some sin will testify that you're not God. And once you get it settled in your mind that you're not, but He is, and you begin to worship and you begin to praise Him, you'll begin to see how whole you become and how much you begin to grow. Father, thank You for love, the love that's in this place right now, the love of Christ. God, I pray that each and every one of us, that we could afford to get blessed by You, that we could handle it. That You'd be able, dear God, to pour out Your blessing, that we could have Your favor. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, that it's time for You to work, God. It's time for You to work. Find a people that are humble. Let us be humble. Find a people that pray. Teach us to pray. Find a people, dear God, that know what Your face is saying. You love us.
Find a people, dear God, that turn from their wicked ways. Give us the power to do so. Find a people in this moment, dear God, that you can lavish your goodness upon them. Be a people, dear God, this people, may we be a people that you can bless. Take the criticism, the hardness, the coldness, the severity of attitude away from